Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. May the Lord bless this reading. Lord, may the Lord also increase our understanding of these somewhat difficult verses. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin today by talking about the verses from Job. Job is another book in the Old Testament, and it's the first book in the poetic or wisdom literature section, and it's followed by Psalms and Proverbs. It's also a book in the Hebrew Bible, in what they call the Ketuvim. Broadly speaking, it's a mythological story that deals with the problem of divine justice. And this problem is known by a single word. You may have heard of it. It's called theodicy. And it can really be reframed into a question: why do good people suffer? Why do good people suffer? One of the best books I've read on this subject was written by a gentleman by the name of Thomas Long, and it's entitled, "What Shall We Say? Evil, Suffering, and the Crisis of Faith." And I'm thinking I may do a sermon series on that one day. But scholars estimate that this book of Job was written in the 6th century BCE, which just happens to be the same period of time as our lesson from last week, which was Esther. So as I discussed then, the people of Israel are in exile. And I can only imagine the deep questions and the doubts that filled their minds as they contemplated their captivity, the loss of their homeland, the destruction of the temple, and therefore any means of offering sacrifices. It seemed that their entire cultural identity has been lost. So this question of why must have been central in their minds. Another thing that's important to understand was the widely held belief that God blesses those who are righteous and condemns those or punishes those who are not. So Satan, in this opening dialogue that Rick just read, questions God about this. And it's a good question. Say, "God, if you reward only the righteous with prosperity, won't people act righteous out of selfish ambition or for selfish reasons so they can accumulate?" Well, that question still exists today, doesn't it? And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the very popular prosperity gospel that is preached in some churches. But Satan challenges God to test this idea by removing Job's prosperity. And Job, it says, was the most righteous of God's servants. And so it begins. God allows Satan to afflict Job with incredible suffering to prove that he will remain faithful and not curse God. One thing that we didn't read in today's lectionary is that before Job's health is stricken, storms arise and other nations come in and burn and steal all of Job's possessions, and all of his children and his grandchildren are wiped out. Well, Job endures and he refuses to curse God, despite his friends and even his wife encouraging him to do so. And it was this line of scripture where Job's wife asks him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, I suppose we should show her some compassion. She's just lost her home and her children, and now her husband is suffering horribly. You might notice that the sermon title for today uses some of these words from that line: persist in integrity. As I looked over some of the other lectionary readings this week, this theme of integrity seemed to carry through. For example, the psalm for today is Psalm 26, and it starts with these words: "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in faithfulness to you." Even the words I just read from Mark about husbands divorcing their wives comes down to a matter of integrity. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So it would seem then that integrity and trust are important in our efforts to live a righteous life. Well, the dictionary definition of integrity is the quality of possessing and steadfastly adhering to high moral principles or professional standards, and the state of being complete, undivided, sound, and undamaged. Integrity. So integrity then is having those high principles and keeping those standards consistent throughout all the different parts of our lives. And did you catch the words on wholeness and being made complete? It reminds me a bit of a book that's entitled, "Who Are You When No One Is Looking?" Have you ever heard of that book title? Unfortunately, the author of that book resigned from his church because of sexual misconduct. We can never let our guards down. Ultimately, we'll each need to face a Job-like situation in our lives. And when we come face to face with overwhelming grief and suffering, will we be able to remain unwavering in our conviction of our faith in God? The Reverend Orazio Valverde Jr. is pastor of the First United Methodist Church in San Marcos, Texas. And he wrote this week about this in his blog. He said that this question is really about integrity, staying true and committed to our ethical and faith standards is integrity. And that's consistent with the definition I read. Integrity is very much at play in Job's case when he hears the thoughts of his wife, well-meaning they might have been, but they go against his convictions and his faith. We can only hope that she spoke in love when she asked Job to do something in the hopes that his suffering would be ended. So what are the lessons or takeaways for us in today's scriptures? Well, I think the first is this. In our daily life, we will live better, more fulfilled, and yes, peaceful lives if we begin and end our day trusting in God. I had a wonderful conversation yesterday with Sarah Petrovsky, who was one of the family members that was here with the Sky family. And she shared with me a little bit what it's like for this family to be on the road 3 or 4 months at a time. This family consists of the father, whose name is Tom, his 3 sons and their wives, and then there's 3 young children, Tom's grandchildren. And then not attending was his daughter, who's getting ready to have her second child. And they travel constantly, all over different places, Canada, the United States, sharing their ministry with folks like us. She said, it's not easy. And I asked her what it was like marrying into a family like this. And she said, well, for she and her sister, who was married to one of the other brothers, they grew up in a small house with 10 children and one bathroom. Perfect preparation, she said, for 11 people sleeping in a Class A model RV. She said, they pray together a lot. They begin and end each day in prayer and place their trust in God to provide for them as they go. They rely on that deep trust to get through every single day. And like Job, they know God. And because of the relationship they have with God, they know how to live out their faith. I'm not asking you all to go on the road with an RV, but I think there's a message there for us. That people that practice a steady prayer, faithful worship, that can give time to the Lord each day, will have a better life. Well, it was a great pleasure having the opportunity to meet them, and of course their gifts were incredible. Well, this matter of trusting God completely is also something we learn from Jesus himself in the conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees, and then following that with his own disciples regarding divorce. Divorce is difficult to talk about, but I don't think we can or should avoid it. Prior to marrying a couple, I always insist on premarital counseling, a minimum of 2 sessions and usually 4, and we work through a number of different areas that sometimes become stumbling points for people in marriages, things like effective communication, being present for our spouses, forgiveness, and compromise. But I think the most important thing I emphasize is that marriage is a covenant relationship. And by definition, covenant, it means at least 3 parties. In terms of a marriage, it's the joining of the couple, and the 3rd party is God. To embark on a lifelong journey of marriage, the only way we can say, until death do us part, is by the trust we have in God. Marriage is a serious undertaking and is intended for a lifetime. Marriage, as understood by Jesus, is a sacred matter. And Jesus is saying to us that marriage is to be treated as being from God, and with God's help can last for as long as we live. Now, I don't want to make lightly of divorce, because it's something that touches every family, including mine. And it's important that we understand the context of these words today. The Pharisees are coming to test him. That alone tells us that they already have an answer in mind of what's acceptable. And they're trying to entrap Jesus. Secondly, the concept of divorce was much different in this time. This society was very much male dominant. And if a husband wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was write out a certificate of dismissal and say the words, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And she would be out on the street with nothing. Men were taking advantage of this to have their own way with women, and there was nothing that they could do about it. This is why it has become a matter of integrity. Jesus believes that what God has brought together, no one should separate. The most important word in this sentence is God. What God has brought together speaks to the sincerity and the integrity of the relationship. Far too many marriages begin and then continue without that 3rd partner. There are going to be times when divorce cannot be avoided, and I understand that. And I'm certainly not advocating that someone remain in an abusive relationship or condone domestic violence in any form. We should never settle for being a victim. And it's the one who abuses that causes the separation. But in Jesus' day, divorce had become far too convenient and was being misused. And it resulted in women and children homeless, broken, and alone. That was never God's intent for us or for something as sacred as the marriage covenant. God is not about separation. God is about joining together. In the same way, God's intention is not to leave anyone out, but to draw in, just as Jesus drew in the children and welcomed them. God's intention is for us to be together, to be one body in our covenant relationship with the church. And what God has placed together, let no one separate. Amen.